This morning I woke up and it was like there's a new, whole new revelation of what the Lord was saying in this passage of Cornelius. And as the service has gone on this morning, we've been drawn more and more closely into the presence of the Spirit, and a longing for the Holy Spirit to visit with us. So here we go. And I'm reading from, well, not reading, I'm going to talk from Acts 9:32 to 10:48. It's a long passage and I don't propose to read it in its entirety. But in it we continue to see God's plan unfolding. You know, I feel very nervous this morning. In 2 Kings, the Lord says, I know your dwelling place, your going out and your coming in. You know, God keeps track of each one of us. He knows where we are. He needed a man to meet the Ethiopian traveller. He knew where Philip was. He needed to find blind Saul in the street called Straight and lay hands on him. And he knew where Ananias lived. He needed a man to preach the gospel to the Roman centurion Cornelius. And he knew where Peter was temporarily staying. And he sends an angel to tell Cornelius to send for him. The staggering thing that the God who created the universe, who, as scripture says, flung the stars into space, who controls everything by his hands, knows our going out and our coming in. But now we see the focus changing to Peter. You know, the church at that moment was still very Jewish in character. Peter and the other disciples were in demand. Churches had been founded by Philip's ministry and other outlying churches founded perhaps by those fleeing from Paul's persecution. So we see Peter now moving out from Jerusalem to spread the gospel in the power of the Spirit and to visit all these fledgling churches and to preach the gospel to those who didn't know Jesus. Now it's quite a thought to know that God can use that persecution to spread the gospel. So God is going to do a new thing. He's going to open the church to us. He's going to open the church to the Gentiles. And in verses 9:31 it says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. So we've seen the ministry of Peter in the healing of the paralytic, bedridden for 8 years, and much loved Dorcas raised from the dead. And verse 35 reads, all those who lived in Sharon and Lydda saw him, that's Ananias, or Aeneas, healed, and they turned to the Lord. And after the raising of Dorcas, verse 32, this became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So through these miracles, news had travelled over a wide area. And many had come to believe. And Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with Simon, a tanner. So we can imagine that Peter stayed on, preaching, teaching, and ministering in the power of the Spirit to these new believers. So let's just read the passage from it's chapter 10, verses 1 to 7. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Oh, Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He said. And the angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angels who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. You know, that's amazing. Peter was a Jew, and he was staying in the house of Simon the Tanner, who was ceremonially unclean. Even his house was outside the town by the sea. You know, even then, the barriers are beginning to come down for Peter. He's still got some way to go, as we shall see when we get to his initial reaction to the vision that he was about to receive. And Cornelius wasn't considered clean. He was an adherent to the Jewish faith. He was devout. He was believing in the one God. He was giving generously to the needy and praying regularly. But because he was uncircumcised and not following all of the law, he couldn't be considered a proselyte. That's a converter to the Jewish faith. He was respected because of his actions, but he was still a Gentile, and he was still unclean. He'd seen an angel, and the angel had spoken to him and given him instruction, a commandment. He was a centurion, used to giving commandments. And when the angel had gone, and recovering from his amazement and fear, I don't know about you, what if I saw an angel, and I believed that the angel that Cornelius saw was a glorious angel, not just a man, not just a person sent to intervene, a man in the flesh, if you like. I know there are people here who see angels like that. Well, this angel, after he'd recovered from his amazement, he immediately called together two of his servants and the devout soldiers, and he sent them to Joppa to bring Peter. And now we come to Peter. The vision he's about to receive will shock him. It shakes his adherence to the understanding of the law. The thrust of his ministry is on the threshold of change. It was the beginning. It was the revelation. It was the revelation of the beginning of the gospel to those outside the Jewish faith. An experience. And it was to us. It was to the Gentiles. So let's read from verse 9 to 16. I've read from 9 to 16. No. 9 to 16. Sorry, I'm quite nervous this morning. The voice spoke from heaven. No, it didn't. Sorry. I'm reading from a different Bible, actually. I'm trying to read from the NIV. I normally read from the New King James, and I want to try and get the word over using the Bible that you're using. I was in Acts 11 then, so that's why it wasn't working properly. Joseph, bear with me. About noon the following day, they were on their journey and approaching the city. Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened, and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." And the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times. and immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. So what do we see? We see Peter was hungry. It was 12 noon, he was waiting for his lunch. And he was in prayer. But it seems that the hunger was occupying his mind, and, you know, there's a hint of struggling in prayer here. Even Peter suffered from distractions in prayer. But God used his hunger to speak to him, and he sends a vision. And in the vision he sees the sheet let down before him, and it contained all kinds of four-footed animals, reptiles and birds. He must have shuddered. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter was horrified. Surely I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. But Peter, if we think about it, was struggling against ritual law. He was struggling against years of rabbinical teaching and tradition, lifelong practice. That's a big step for him. All this was against the instruction to kill and eat. Not so, Lord. You know, I'm not that hungry. And the voice speaks a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This vision happened three times, and the sheep was taken back to heaven. And I wondered at that point, you know, that there are different interpretations on this scripture, but I wondered if, as Peter was pondering what had happened, he was recalling the words of Jesus when he said that it was not food that was unclean or that made a man unclean, but the things that came out of his mouth. Or was it something else? So Peter was confused. He was wondering what the visions meant, what the words meant, what was the meaning. And almost immediately, bearing in mind that Caesarea was 50 miles away from Joppa, or 50 kilometres it says in the Bible, these three guys have been travelling on horseback to bring this message. And at that precise moment that Peter's having the visions and wondering and worrying about it, almost immediately the vision was made clear to him. He got confirmation followed by revelation, as we shall see. So this is from 17 to 23. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. This was while Peter was still thinking about the vision, and the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up, go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." So Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. And a holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." And then Peter invited the men into the house of his guests. So the three messengers arrive at the very moment the Holy Spirit tells Peter that they are downstairs. Three men, obviously Gentiles, who travel 50 kilometres on horseback, one of them a soldier, could have been a scary sight for Peter. But their answer to his question, "Why have you come?" confirms the Spirit's words and takes any fear out of his mind. And he asks them into Simon's house, a tanner. So he's now got fellowship with Simon, who was unclean, and the three Gentiles who are also unclean, in an unclean house. Things are changing. And the next morning they set out. They set off with six of the brothers from Joppa. Peter, recounting the story later, mentions six brothers accompanying him. So now there's a party of 10 travelling to Caesarea. And And when they had arrived, Cornelius had called together his relatives and close friends. And Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people, again, for the most part, all Gentiles. You know, I wondered at the revelation night, as Peter walked through the door, what would the reaction be of these friends of Cornelius? Peter, obviously a Jew, walked into the house. There'd be gasps, there'd be amazement. It's totally against custom or procedure. Now, Peter, seeing this, commences to speak to the gathering. You're well aware it is against the law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit with him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man unclean. The Jews believed that this revelation, Jesus is coming, was for the Jewish nation only. Big change was happening. But Peter had understood the vision that God gave to him. Under the law, contact with a Gentile would make him also unclean. But an Orthodox Jew, as Peter was, would not normally do anything. He'd do anything to avoid the contamination of entering even a Gentile's house. I think I've told you before about the piano tuner that we have, who won't have a drink with us. He won't use a cup. He actually used a scalded glass, which he scalded himself last time, which is the first time he's actually had anything with us. That's how it is. In John 18:28, there's an example. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor, and by night it was early morning. And to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews would not enter. Well, here was Peter in the house of Cornelius. And after Cornelius has explained his vision to Peter, he concludes with the words, "So I sent for you immediately." And you know, the translation says, "It was good of you to come." And No. He would have been so excited. I don't think he could have used those words at all. He'd have been over the moon, this man, this carrier of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, full of the Spirit, had come to visit with him in his house. It was good of you to come. No. You know, so I sent immediately. Oh, dear. The Lord has commanded you to tell us everything. You know, you can feel their eagerness there. You can feel their excitement. This man was thirsty. You know, he was expectant. He was prayerful. You know, he was eager. And all his friends were as well. They'd been inside. They were so excited by the witness of Cornelius to them of what he'd experienced in the presence of the angel and what the angel had told him, that they were all, they were there. They were waiting. They were praying about the significance of this meeting. You know, the enthusiasm of Cornelius had touched them. You know, Cornelius hadn't wasted any time sending for Peter. He'd been sure that Peter would come because he told everybody he was coming. He was sure he would come. So now they were waiting and they were beginning to sense the presence of God. And he said, "Now tell us what the Lord has commanded." Whoa. And Peter didn't disappoint them. In his reply in verse 34, he says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." And then, consciously, Peter begins to preach the gospel to the Gentiles for the first time. And while speaking, let's start again. Let's read from verses 35 to 46. will accept men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come to Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Amen. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came on everyone who was present. The Holy Spirit poured out on these Gentiles, and they spoke in tongues and they praised God. The second Pentecost. And the circumcised believers who accompanied Peter were astonished. Let's just look at that speech. He starts by referring to the revelation he'd received. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism." Peter had suddenly seen that a righteous, God-fearing Jew was no different than a righteous, God-fearing Gentile. He was just as acceptable to God. The Gentile was just as acceptable to God. He then speaks of the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who's Lord of all, directing them to Christ, not Judaism, and of how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. "Then he went about doing good," said Peter, "because God was with him." The briefest summing up of the 3.5 years of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And he said, "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Everywhere Jesus walked, they've been with him. Where he went and where he lived, they drunk the cup and the wine at Cana. They'd seen him stirring the storm and walking on water. They'd seen all that he did and heard all that he said. They'd seen him crucified. They'd seen the empty tomb. And they shared the food and drink with him after the resurrection. And they'd seen his transfiguration." Peter had been there and could witness to the truth of the stories that they'd heard. And finally they're given command to preach to the people, to testify that Jesus was appointed the judge of the living and the dead, that all the prophets testified about him, and that all, everyone who believed in him received forgiveness of sins in his name. It was decision time. You know, I don't think they had to make a decision. Peter had brought them to this moment. It all hinged on their decision. Did they believe in Jesus and what he'd accomplished in God's grace? He was so expectant, so deep in anticipation, already so full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit just fell upon them. You know, their hearts had been prepared. They were thirsty, they were hungry, they believed, they were receptive. And as soon as they heard the words, "Everyone who believes," the Holy Spirit fell upon them. The Holy Spirit descended on the Gentiles assembled in the household. You know, there's no longer any separation from Christ. There's no exclusion to God's promises. Ephesians 2 puts it, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He came to preach peace to those who were near and to those who were far away. And through him, we have access to the Father by one Spirit, no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people. You know, in all of this, Peter himself was released. You know, this speech is a turning point in the history of the church. From the moment on, the gospel would burst without restriction into the world. There were no dividing walls. For us, it's the most important speech in the whole of Acts. It opens the door of forgiveness and salvation to the Gentiles, to a waiting world, and to us. At last, Peter understands the commandment that Jesus made, to preach the gospel to all nations. And in Mark 13:10, the gospel must first be preached to all the nations, and in the great commandment of Matthew 28:19, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So from this moment on, the people of God would not be confined to the Jews. All believers would be grafted into the vine and to God's promises. Peter was changed. That was radical. We can see this in the reaction of the six people that had accompanied him. They were amazed that the Holy Spirit was poured out on these uncircumcised God-fearers. Patently not Jews or converts, Gentiles, now speaking in tongues and praising God. Hearing the gospel and believing, Cornelius and friends were filled with the Spirit. Peter later on was giving evidence before the Apostolic Council in Jerusalem, and his reply to those who were still insisting on circumcision was, "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. Now then, why do you try to put on their necks a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are." So in the recounting of a few short verses, that from 36 to 43, Cornelius, his family, his friends, his neighbours believed, and they were eager, their expectance, they were bursting to hear Peter's words, the hearts and minds open, and hearing and believing, God knowing the heart poured out his Spirit. Hearing and believing, whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Simple message, isn't it? They simply believed, and as Peter continued speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. A simple message. We talked this morning about the Holy Spirit. We sung about the Holy Spirit, his presence. There's so much in this passage that you could look at and preach about, but in conclusion, let's look again at what we can draw from it. You know, I started off by saying that God knows us. He knows where we are. He knows where you're sitting at this moment. He knows where you're going to be this afternoon. He knows our going out and our coming in, the gospel says. He knows where we are and when we're going to be available. He used men to spread the gospel, like Philip, like Ananias, and Peter, and Paul. He uses believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt he would use Cornelius and his friends now as believers to spread that glorious gospel. We see the importance of prayer. You know, Peter was praying. He was finding it difficult because he was hungry. I'm not going to keep you too long because you might be getting hungry yourself. But Peter was hungry. And I believe at that moment he was struggling. But God even used that moment, he used his hunger to show him food as it was brought down. I see Peter's reaction. Can't eat that. No. Not touching that. That's unclean. And God showed him something different. Cornelius was in prayer when the angel visited him. You know, it's important that we spend time, a time of quietness, a time of prayer. You know, sometimes we're so busy, we wouldn't have a chance of hearing what God is trying to say to us. But Peter and Cornelius were both in prayer. They heard the still small voice. I don't think it was all that quiet, actually. Not for Peter, and certainly not for Cornelius. But sometimes God wants to speak to us quietly. He doesn't always shout. Now, I've got a confession to make. When I was preparing this and saying about things being unclean, as you know, I've been in the Catholic Church for about 25 years. I was a convert to Catholicism. And the Lord touched me and brought me into a reality of who he was and what he'd done. And I've started going with Rose to a Pentecostal church and started to criticise the church that I've been in. And I went back to a retreat house that I used to be going to for donkey's years. And that was actually where the Lord first spoke to me. And I was in the chapel where I believe the Lord had really touched me deeply. And I started to criticise what I was seeing. In other words, I turned against the statues. As I was doing that, the Lord spoke to me. And it wasn't a quiet voice. Because he said, "How dare you criticise my work?" And I wanted to share that with you this morning because people had gone into that place as I did, seeking God, seeking his presence. And I'd had the audacity to criticise what God was doing. You know, God speaks to us. He speaks to all people. He wants to meet with all the nations of the earth. He wants to meet with everyone. And if you seek him, he says, you know, you will find him. And I got the audacity to criticise his work. Never forgotten that. I never did it again. God knows us and he knows where we are. But we also see in this passage, we see obedience to God's promptings. Philip, Ananias, Cornelius, Peter all responded to God's intervention. You know, appointed as witnesses, that's what Peter said. Be prepared to share the good news, you know, and your testimony. be prepared to tell what the Lord has done in your life, and be prepared to share, as Peter shared, the gospel. You know, this week, I don't know whether anybody else heard it, but they said on the radio that 1 in 4 children now didn't know where Jesus was born. Be prepared to share the gospel. Look at the crowd again that Cornelius had gathered. His excitement and his enthusiasm were infectious. People are saved, and church growth is multiplied by your enthusiasm and your witness, by my enthusiasm and by my witness. You know, there's one passage that really brings that home, and it's 1 Peter 2:9, and I love it because it says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." And what does it say? "That you might declare the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." Yeah? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you prepared to declare that glorious gospel and of what Jesus has done? God knows where you are. He can use you. Be prepared. Be prepared for the prompting and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because just like Peter, you might be called to witness, knowing that no one is excluded from hearing and responding to the gospel. Whoa. You know, there's an excitement that runs through Acts, and that excitement is engendered by the presence of the Holy Spirit. We sense the joy in the witness. God has raised Jesus from the dead. He's resurrected. It's had living proof that Jesus was the Messiah, and He was sent to give hope, He was sent to give life, and He was sent to give salvation to all of God's people. I was reading a little bit about David Watson, and he said, right at the beginning of Acts, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." You know, we read about Pentecost, there were 3,000 people saved in one day. And many added to the church daily. We see it now in the house of Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit fell through the witness of Peter and the power and presence of the Spirit. I wonder how many new witnesses of Christ were born that day. Can you imagine? The church wasn't just spread by the ministry of Peter or Paul. It was spread by the people who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It grew exponentially. David Watson said the Holy Spirit is the spirit of mission. He said He does not work to make us secure and comfortable inside the church, but to send us outside to make new disciples. He said that the Holy Spirit is not given just that we might have beautiful personal experiences, but also that we may be motivated to share the message abroad. You know, we sang that song this morning of Come Lord Jesus, and in the second verse it says, "Now may your church rise with power and with love, this glorious gospel to proclaim. In every nation salvation shall come to those who believe in your name. Help us bring light to the world, that we might speed your return." Wow! Come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus. Pour out the Spirit, we pray. Come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus. Pour out the Spirit. on us today. So Lord, I pray now that you would indeed pour out your Spirit. Lord, that we would witness again that joy, Lord, in your presence. Fill us again, Lord, with your Spirit. Lord, we ask that you guide us. You send us, Lord. Stir us up, Lord, as George prayed. Fill us again, Lord, with the fire of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, and what you've done. Fill us with the joy of thanks, Lord, of revelation, Lord. Lord, we don't want to be a lukewarm church. Lord, we want to show forth the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. John talked about revival. Lord, revival does come. It comes in us. Lord, when we talk about revival coming to the church, we're talking about God's people. And we say, Lord, fill us again with your Holy Spirit. Send revival, Lord. Revive us. Kindle again, Lord, the flame. We pray. Set us on fire again, Lord. Lord, talk about remembrance and remembering. Lord, I don't want to just remember. Lord, I ask now, in the name of your beloved Son, that you would send your Spirit. Lord, that we would experience, not just remember, Lord, we would experience again that joy, that first joy, Lord, that first love, when we came to know you as our Saviour, Jesus Christ.